You know, the portion that, thanks for those involved in the Torah service, the portion that Valerie read from Isaiah 66, you know, it talks about can a nation be born in a day? And, you know, this past week we celebrated or observed Yom HaShoah, you know, the Holocaust Remembrance Day. And it's something that has been included in the on the Jewish calendar, you know, the two special days between Passover and Shavuot, Yom HaShoah. We had a really wonderful service as we gathered together and we remembered the 6 million who perished, and we saw some video clippage of what many of them have had to go through. And so it was really one of the darkest times in world history, when not only 6 million Jewish people died, but over 60 million people worldwide died. So it was really a dark time in world history. And so out of the ashes of the Holocaust, imagine just when Israel thought all hope was gone, or all the Jewish people thought all hope was gone, when a third of all European Jews were killed, just 3 years later, God fulfilled his prophecy, and a nation was born in a day. Just as he said it would, out of the travail and the suffering of our people, Israel was birthed as a nation. So this coming week, we're going to be celebrating Israel's Independence Day, 75 years old. And as much as many nations have tried to destroy Israel, and since becoming a nation, no one has ever succeeded, because Israel is the apple of God's eye, and God has his promise upon, he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and his descendants, that Israel will never cease from being a nation. So I invite you to come on Wednesday evening, 6:45, for a special Yom HaShoah service as we celebrate Israel's Independence Day. It'll be a wonderful time, giving us a little prophetic word and just really be reminded of how we are living in a time where prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And we often don't realize how significant our generation is and the privilege that we have to be alive in this generation to witness all that we are witnessing today. We just often take it for granted. But, you know, it's something exciting to be a part of this generation and to see that all these prophecies being fulfilled. So come and join us on Wednesday evening. Also, you know, you're invited to come downstairs with us after the service. I appreciate all those who are visiting with us today. So when you're visiting, don't feel like you have to rush away. Come downstairs, you know, refresh yourself with some nice light refreshments and get to know some of our mishpacha. And we really are glad that you came to our service today. Hopefully that you really will enjoy your time with us. And it's really good to see, you know, God bringing new faces into Beth Shekinah. Amen. Also, we have a Shekinah Singers. Singers or seniors? Okay, the Shekinah Seniors will be singing. Anyways, we're having a special day on Thursday. Jan is kind of going to be leading this special time. We're really trying to get this going. It's not been too successful as of late. Maybe a lot of people don't want to admit that they're seniors. I don't know. But in any case, you're invited on Thursday at 1 p.m. And Jen has a special program for all those who are with us, who are seniors. And, you know, we are a bit of an aging congregation. I can see that. I look out and I see all these gray hairs and whatever. So there's no excuse that why you can't come and be a part of that special time. You know, we have, as you can see on our update, we are a busy congregation. And so we have a number of things coming up. We have Actions for Canada's Walk for Revival. We've done this now for 2 weeks. And this coming week, last week we met at the Calgary School Board. And this week we're going to be meeting at the Catholic School Board and just really praying about our children, you know, because a lot of the things that are happening in schools today are very alarming. And so we need to really be in prayer, you know, for our children. And so, you know, come on Monday at 1 p.m. I know a lot of the people are working, but if you're able to come, you know, I know that you will be really blessed as we walk together and pray together. And we have a yeshiva coming up really quickly, March the 12th to the 14th. You know, it's the Jewish History 1. What did I say? Oh, March is history, right? It's gone. Okay, into May. We can't keep living in the past, right? I mean, you know, but in any case, in May, we're going to be having a really exciting yeshiva. Rabbi Daniel Nesson from Vancouver is going to be teaching this course. You know, he's an academic and, you know, he's well knowledgeable. And so I know that we'll really be encouraged and refreshed. So I wanted to show a video on Daniel Nesson just so you kind of get to see who he is and a little bit about him. We did show this at the annual meeting, but we haven't showed it yet in our service. So I'm hopefully, Melinda, you can get that yeshiva going, that video clip, just to introduce Daniel Destin to our music and all.
Shalom. My name is Daniel Nassim. I'm a Jewish believer in Yeshua. I'm a worker with Chosen People Ministries. I'm the leader of Keilat Zion in Vancouver. And I'm also an academic. I do a lot of things, I guess, when you start listing it like that. But I am really excited to be teaching a course on the first centuries of the history of Jewish believers in Yeshua. It is going to be a tremendous journey because the story really begins with Ezra and the return of the exiles to Jerusalem, where they return with the ambition to study and to observe the Torah. But Judaism itself as an ism really kind of picks up with the Maccabees and the Maccabean revolt. And then by the time of Yeshua, it is a well-developed system that has more than you might imagine to do with the creation of the new body of Messiah, which is brought in with Yeshua's death and resurrection. I'm really looking forward to examining with you the Jewish roots of our faith. I'm really looking forward to looking at what these disciples who became shlichim, apostles, had to say and what their background was and what their interaction was with the Jewish world of their day. And then how what they began to preach, the good news of Yeshua, the Messiah, to the Jewish world ended up becoming a movement that for the first three centuries grew and grew until at the end of the era with Constantine, it becomes a state-endorsed religion. What is that all about? How does that impact us today? Why is it even relevant? Is there anything to the so-called partings of the ways, as James Dunn called it? Is the partings of the ways really a valid model at all? What happens with the early believers when there's a shift from the Jewish world to the Gentile world and the church becomes predominantly non-Jewish? What happens in terms of supersessionism? What happens in terms of anti-Semitism? What do the earliest believers have to say to us about the important fundamentals of our faith? And how can we learn about them as Messianic Jews and Gentiles? How can we learn things that will improve our ability to understand our own Messianic Judaism and to be able to teach it to others and to be able to put it in the framework of Judaism as in general? How is the faith in Yeshua synchronous with Judaism as it has developed? And where is it asynchronous? Where does it diverge? All of these things are things that we'll discuss. I think we have 12 hours. That's not a whole bunch of time. But I think you'll find that through our lectures, through the notes that we go through and the readings that I provide, and if you're taking it for credit, the test and the paper that you will write, in all of that, I trust that you'll come to a real understanding of this very crucial period in the history of the Jewish people, because it is when Judaism, as in ism, is really born, and the history of Messianic Judaism, even as it diverges with a Jewish and a Gentile component towards the end of our period. I hope you enjoy this. I'm really looking forward to meeting you. I hope you join our course because I think you'll find it quite fascinating. It's the area where I did my PhD in. I studied in the early New Testament writings, the Didache in that period, probably written around the year 70 when the temple was destroyed, or at least edited sometime between 70 and 80. What does this period have to say to us? Whether Jewish or Gentile, I know that you are going to find tremendous blessing in this course. You'll find your faith informed. You'll find your faith strengthened. And you'll understand the scriptures even from a slightly better vantage point. So look forward to seeing you soon. Looking forward to being in Calgary. It's been a long time since I've been able to visit. And may the Lord bless you and keep you until that time.
Amen. So we've been talking about this yeshiva for several weeks now, and we have a sign-up sheet in the back. We passed it around, and so I encourage you to consider, this is the 27th yeshiva, and, I've been to every one of them. I've been to every one, so you'd think I'd be really educated by now. But in any case, these are really excellent courses and really an opportunity, and that's really why we bring them in. We bring good quality teachers in to help us, as a congregation to become strengthened in our foundation and what we believe. That's part of what our vision is all about, is equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And so I encourage you to consider taking this course. And then also we have another event coming up at the end of May, Sunday, May the 28th, Shavuot. We haven't had a provincial-wide celebration for a few years because of the pandemic. And so we are going to be doing that once again on May the 28th, a Sunday, right at Shavuot. And so I have some brochures that you might have picked one up when you got here, but we're going to also pass a sheet around. And if you'd like to be part of this special event, we then just sign your name, and we will, we just need to know how much, how many people are coming so that we know how much food to prepare. It's going to be a really great time together. Melissa is going to be leading us in worship, and there will be some good teaching as well as just a good fellowship. And there's a few people that want to be immersed in water. So if you want to be immersed, it might be a little bit cold at this time of year, but you got to suffer for Yeshua, right? Even if being stepping into the cold water for a few seconds. I mean, it's well worth the price. So come and be a part of that. So I encourage you. We'll be talking about this over the next few weeks as we get closer to Shavuot. And, so I think that's it. There's a gala coming up exactly on the same day, later in the day. So maybe some of you will be able to be a part of that as well. So a lot of things happening in Beth Shekina. And we're a busy congregation. And hopefully we bear fruit through all of our labor. All right. Well, I think that's it for the announcements. I've taken up enough time for announcements, and let's get on to, God's Word. Father, we thank you that we can come together as a mishpacha, as a family. Thank you for everyone who's here, for those who are visiting with us. We pray that they would really gain some valuable insight into seeing and being part of the Messianic community. Lord, thank you that you have been so faithful to us over the years, and you provide for us in so many wonderful ways. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word today, that we'd really experience the fullness of your spirit, your understanding. Give us fresh revelation and help us to understand your words so we can walk and that we can be men and women of God that are, rightly equipped, that we would learn how to rightly divide your truth. And we thank you, God, for your word, and we pray it would come forth with your anointing, with your power, in Yeshua's name. Amen, Lord. Amen. Now, so we are in the midst of the 7-week period called the Counseling of the Omer. And it's the 16th day, actually, today, and it's a 49-day countdown that began on the Feast of First Fruits. And the Counseling of the Omer connects Passover to Shavuot, which is the next spring feast, and so we're preparing ourselves for that. This year's Shavuot will be celebrated on May 27th, 28th. And it's also known as a Feast of Weeks, but within the Christian community, it's often called Pentecost, which is the Greek for 50th. But as a Messianic community, we go by the Hebrew name Shavuot, or Feast of Weeks. And it's based on Leviticus 23, 15 to 16. We count 49 days, 7 weeks of days, from the day after the Sabbath of the Passover week. And it makes it very clear here. And this period is called Sefarat HaOmer. Sefarat HaOmer, the counting of the Omer. Let me read Leviticus 23, 15 and 16. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. So there are 2 grain harvests in Israel. The barley harvest is during the Passover season. And the wheat harvest is during Shavuot. You know, we know that the book of Ruth is also traditional to read the book of Ruth, and it was during the time of the barley harvest, so we know it was on the Passover season. But so there's two harvests, the barley harvest in during Passover. And each feast had a different wave offering. During Passover, there's a sheaf of barley that was waved by the priest in the temple. And this was to be an expression of dedication, that before they could harvest their crops, they had to first dedicate the first fruits of that harvest to the Lord. And then, of course, on the Feast of Shavuot, there are two wave offerings, two loaves of bread that were waved, and we will be talking about that when we get closer to Shavuot. But it was on the day on this day, the Feast of First Fruits, the Yeshua rose from the dead and became the first fruits of the spiritual harvest. The resurrection of Yeshua was the most important moment in world history, when he defeated death, which was man's greatest enemy. We don't have to be afraid of death. I mean, Jonathan Satel, he was a world-renowned musician. He passed away this past week. You know, we've played many of his songs in our service, and the Rana Benediction that we often play at the end is by Jonathan Satel. He passed away this past Wednesday, and great, wonderful singer. And he, I'm sure, is rejoicing in heaven right now, you know, because of, you know, God took him when he was only, I think he was just 76 years old. So he's still quite young. But he had a great, great ministry. And I know that, you know, he'll be really missed by his family and by many who knew him. And so keep the family in prayer. He was an amazing musician and worship leader. But, you know, we know that Yeshua rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And he was the first fruits of a new creation. And we are part of this new creation. If any man is the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So all things were made new. All things were made new at the cross. And that's a quote from my good friend John Suriano. I think he's listening today. And it's a song that he wrote. All things are new at the cross. And that's a really quite a profound statement when we stop and think about it. Because everything became new for us as believers. And from a spiritual perspective, the counting the Omer symbolizes the beginning of our spiritual journey out of the spiritual Egypt of this world into the blessings of the kingdom of God. The Feast of First Fruits represents the beginning of our new life in the Messiah. The 50th day represents the completion of our redemption when we were indwelt and empowered with the Holy Spirit. Our salvation was forever signed, sealed, and delivered when Yeshua rose from the grave from the dead and on the Feast of Shavuot when the Holy Spirit, you know, our Passover, our salvation was not complete until we received the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it tells us, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, after you heard the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, when you put your trust in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And so the Holy Spirit was given to us as a down payment, as a promise of our future redemption, because our final and ultimate redemption will not be complete until Messiah returns in power and glory to gather His bride from the four corners of the earth, at which time we will receive our glorified and resurrected bodies. We'll receive our inheritance, and we will be part of the kingdom of God. I want just to show a short little video on the counting of the Omer, just about less than a couple of minutes. So if maybe Linda can put on that video about the counting of the Omer.
Deliverance.
truly the counting of the Omer is a message of freedom from slavery and Adonai's desire to have a loving and intimate relationship with us. You know, after 400 years of oppression and cruelty, Adonai set his people free from the chains and the shackles of slavery. You know, Israel had only known slavery and bondage while they were in Egypt, at least, you know, for a good part of their time in Egypt. And Adonai led them to the wilderness, providing for them, and brought them to Mount Sinai when he entered into a covenant relationship with Israel by giving them the Torah, often compared to the marriage ketubah. Adonai's purpose was to create a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, who would one day be a light to the nations, and through the nation become a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That was God's plan. To redeem the whole world was through a nation called Israel. And that's why Israel is such a nation of great controversy, because the enemy is angry. And he's doing everything he can to prevent Israel from fulfilling his purpose, because Israel's destiny is tied to the destiny of all the nations of the earth. So Adonai and Moses, they had a huge undertaking to take a nation of people who had a slave mentality, who grumbled and complained continually, and always wanted to go back to Egypt, the very place that they were set free from. But you know, Adonai's purpose was to purge out the flesh, the fear, the unbelief, you know, the idol worship, and create a holy nation of people who would walk in love and obedience, and be a nation blessed above all other nations, that Israel will be the head and not the tail. It took 40 years of wilderness wandering to remove the slave mentality out of Israel. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before they were, it was actually the next generation, you know, that was the ones that entered in, not the first generation, it was the next generation that entered. Their children, who they said would not go in, were the very ones who did go in and took possession of the land. But there's a scripture in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, that expresses the heart of Adonai towards people. Hosea 2, verse 15. And it tells us, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor is a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will be called my husband, and no longer shall call me my master. You know, the Yeshua said something similar in John 15, verse 15. He said, I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you're my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. And so just as Adonai delivered Israel from slavery, so also he has delivered us from slavery, so that we could become adopted into God's family as sons and daughters of his kingdom. And that's a wonderful privilege, to know that we have been adopted into the family of God, and that we're now his children. And Paul expresses this very clearly in Romans 8, verses 12 to 17. If you want to make note of that, Romans 8, 12 to 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we do not owe anything to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For all who are led by the Spirit of the Lord, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall again into fear. Rather, you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. You know, so we know that before we enter into glory, we will suffer. And many of us suffer in this life, and that's just, there's no exception to it. We all suffer at some point in our life, you know, whether it's a physical healing or whatever. I mean, we all suffer because of choices, wrong choices we make, and that's just part of life. And so we shouldn't be surprised when these trials come into our life, because they're all part of preparing us for our future glory. But Yeshua said that a master does not confide or entrust himself to a slave. But we are no longer slaves. We have a new relationship with the Father. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2, we do not receive the spirit of the world, but we receive the spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things that God freely gave to us. Because, you know, the Spirit reveals the deep things of God to us. When we are connected with God in a real intimate way, the Spirit of God reveals deep mysteries to us. Where it says, a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they seem like foolishness to him. When we try to explain, you know, God's word to a natural man, they just think that, well, it's full of contradictions and errors and so forth. But we know this is the inspired, authoritative word of God. But we know that we who are spiritual, we discern all things because we have the mind of Messiah living and dwelling in us. And he gives us wisdom and understanding. So we have this new relationship because we are now sons and daughters. And so we're no longer slaves of sin, but as his children, he reveals his mysteries to us. John 16 is a really wonderful chapter on the Holy Spirit. I want to read a couple of verses, John 16:13-15. John 16:13-15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide us into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will reveal to you the things that are to come. That's why we can look into this book and we know what's going to happen in the future. God makes it very clear to us the prophetic events that are unfolding before our very eyes. And even though the world doesn't understand it, we understand what God's word says. We understand these prophetic words, and he is revealing them to us as we get closer to coming the Messiah. He says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me and he'll make it known to you. God wants to reveal himself to us. And that's why we need to stay in his word, because God speaks to us through his word. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom by which Messiah has set us free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We are children of freedom. We're no longer children of slaves. And so we need to walk and stand fast in that freedom by which Messiah has set us free. And so we're not to become entangled again in the things of this world. The very things that God set us free from. You know, even as the children of Israel, they wanted to go back to Egypt when things got tough. You know, and so somehow God wants to purge us of that kind of an attitude. There's nothing the world has to offer. Really, there's nothing the world has to offer that can really satisfy us. Maybe only temporary. But God gives eternal blessing for us. Yeshua said, if the Son sets you free, then you'll be free indeed. And so the message of Shavuot is that Adonai promises us freedom, power, and authority. Freedom, power, and authority if we walk in it. And Shavuot occurs on the 50th day. You know, the number 50 is associated with the year of Jubilee, because the year of Jubilee represents a year of freedom and liberation. It was a time when the shofar was sounded and all slaves were set free. And all debts were canceled. Wouldn't we love to have all of our debt canceled, our financial debt at least? But you know, our debt of sin has been forgiven, it's been canceled. We no longer are debts to sin. And the Feast of Shavuot represents the season of our freedom when we are set free to the Spirit, and how the debt of sin was canceled. And we now have that freedom to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Now, the number 7 of the 7 weeks represents wholeness, perfection, and completion. We were made complete in Messiah. But we're still a work in progress. You know, we still have to grow and mature in our faith. But you know, according to rabbinic tradition, the Israelites were told that when they left Egypt, that they would receive the Torah in 50 days. The people were so eager for this revelation after the deliverance, they began counting the days. And they believed that the counting of the Omer commemorates the eagerness with which the Torah was received by the sons of Israel when they entered into a covenant with Adonai. Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8 in the Torah tells us, Moses took the scroll of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that Adonai has spoken we will do and we will obey. I mean, this was kind of at the beginning of their marriage, like when we begin a brand new marriage, everything is exciting, everything is new and everything is fresh, and we just say we're going to be married forever and ever, nothing's going to ever separate us. But when the trials come, then things start to go differently. And so Israel had the greatest of intentions when they made this covenant. All that Adonai spoke we will do and we will obey. But, you know, today counting the Omer reminds the Jewish people that the redemption from slavery in Egypt was complete until they received the revelation of the Torah, when they officially became recognized as a nation. So that's when they legally became recognized as a nation, when God entered into this covenant of the Torah with them. And so also as believers, our salvation provided at Passover by the Messiah was not complete, as I said earlier, until we received the Holy Spirit promise. So Shavuot represents the completion of our redemption in the Messiah. And when Adonai put his Torah not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, his very Torah lives and dwells in us. So how can we say the law was done away with? Well then, I mean, the law is within us, within our lives, because Messiah, who is the living Torah, lives and dwells in us. You know, the eagerness with which the children of Israel were promised the Torah was a foreshadowing of the eagerness that we are waiting for Yeshua's return. How many of you are excited and looking forward to his return? There's a lot of hope and expectation. The Messiah is coming soon. And that's the time that he will establish his kingdom of righteousness and justice on the earth. And this is our blessed hope, that we're all looking forward to that day. And that eagerness and excitement is getting stronger and stronger because we're getting closer and closer to the coming of the Messiah. In Hebrews 9:28, it says, so also Messiah was offered once to bear the sins of many. He will appear a second time, apart from sin, to those eagerly waiting for salvation. So these days of counting is a time to remind us of our future hope. The Messiah is coming at a specific time and in a specific day. But the day, no one knows. We don't know the day or the hour. We can know the season. I believe it's in the fall season, but we know that it will be around the time of the fall feast. But we are waiting with anticipation of his soon coming. And our final and our ultimate redemption will be complete when the Messiah returns in power and glory and gathers his bride from the four corners of the earth, at which time we'll receive our glorified and resurrected bodies. No more pain, no more suffering. I mean, Ardith has really been suffering the last few years, but praise God that the Lord is healing her. God is healing a lot of people in our congregation. And so Ardith has been coming out quite faithfully now, and we really, that's exciting to see how God is restoring so many of our people. But in the meantime, Yeshua sent the Holy Spirit as a promise that he will return. And, you know, we've heard this scripture many times, John 14:1-3. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I believe that place has already been prepared. He says, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And when you look at Acts chapter 1, it records the time after Yeshua's resurrection and how he appeared over a period of 40 days. It was during the days of the counting of the Omer. Yeshua showed himself alive after suffering through many convincing proofs, appearing to them and speaking about the things concerning the kingdom of God. See, all of Yeshua's post-resurrection appearances occurred during the 40 days of the counting of the Omer. And he commanded his disciples, before he ascended to the Father, he commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. And there was great anticipation, expectation of what this promise would be. And just as the children of Israel eagerly anticipated the promise of the giving of the Torah, I'm sure the 12 disciples and the 120 were eagerly waiting and excited in anticipation of what the promise of the Spirit would be. Because I'm sure they didn't really understand what this would happen and what would happen on that appointed day. But I'm sure they thought it would be something extraordinary, because Yeshua's entire ministry was covered in the supernatural. Everything he did was supernatural, from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death. And the ascension of Yeshua on the 40th day was foreshadowed by Moses and the receiving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, because just as Moses ascended to the mountain and waited 40 days before the Torah was given, so the disciples waited 40 days before the promise of the Holy Spirit was given. And they waited 10 days, for that promise to happen on the day of Shavuot. And on the day of Shavuot, 10 days after Yeshua ascended the Father, there was a manifestation of the Spirit. Just as there was a manifestation of the Spirit at Mount Sinai when God gave the Torah, when they spoke, they heard the audible voice of God speaking, and there was a tremendous fireworks display. The mountains were shaking, and there was thunder, there was lightning, there was smoke. I mean, an incredible manifestation of God's Spirit. There's also a manifestation of God's Spirit in the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, as we know in Acts 2. And it was the manifestation of the Spirit was in the form of tongues of fire, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120. And the 120 were filled with power and the fire of the Holy Spirit, and they ran through the streets of Jerusalem, proclaiming the praises of God in the tongues of the nations. And when the 11 were gathered together, and before Yeshua ascended, they asked Yeshua, "Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They thought, well, this must be the time, but Yeshua said, no. It's not if you don't know the times of the seasons. What's most important is that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and at the ends of the earth. And you will live your life with power and authority. And so that's going to take time. Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's going to take time for that to happen. That's what's been happening over the last 2,000 years. God's been going and spreading this word throughout all the nations of the earth, so that many among the nations would come to understand the truth, so the gospel would set them free. So as we've begun this countdown to Shavuot, I'd like to present you with a challenge. We're now 16 days into the count of the Omer. There are 34 days to go until Shavuot. And so during these 34 days, I would challenge you to consider counting the cost of following Yeshua. And what did Yeshua say in Luke 14, 25 to 28? If you want to turn to Luke 14, 25 to 28, because that's a really important scripture. Jewish people, Messianic communities, they intentionally count each day with intention, leading up to the 50th day. And so it tells us in Luke 14:25, now large crowds were going along with him. And he turns and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost to see if he's enough to complete it? Otherwise, if he begins to build and is not able to complete, all will ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The key is to finish the race, not to stop short. So in context, Yeshua was speaking to the multitudes, and he knew that most of them were following him because they were amazed with all the signs and the wonders they were witnessing. But Yeshua said, to follow me is not just about witnessing signs and wonders and miracles, as wonderful as they are. He said, if you really want to follow me, then you have to put me first before anyone. Even your own father and mother and children, brothers and sisters. Yeshua is not saying we have to hate our family. Of course, that's not at all what he's saying. The point of Yeshua's statement here was that in order to be my disciple, you must be willing to give up everything if you want to follow me. This means even if your parents, your family members will not believe in me, if they reject you for being a believer, you must choose me over them. There are many Jewish people today whose parents and family have disowned them for believing in Yeshua. You know, how many of us have family members who do not believe and they ridicule us and they, for following Yeshua, they think that we're a Jesus freak, a religious fanatic. I'm sure we have some experiences that some of you could share about how some of your family members, they don't agree with where you're going in your life. But Yeshua said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Yeshua is one of the marks of being a true follower of Yeshua. There are many believers today, especially in many Middle Eastern countries, as well as in China, North Korea, Pakistan, where many believers were being terribly persecuted. Many have been arrested and been beaten, put into prison. Many have been put to death because they refused to deny their faith. But I can assure you that there will become a time when we will also face some form of persecution for what we believe. And we'll have to count the cost and be willing to pay the price, because there's a price for following Yeshua. And so are you willing to take a stand for righteousness? These are the things that I encourage you to consider over these next 34 days. See, many believers today are facing this very thing with all the woke and the cancel culture that we're hearing about the last few years, all this transgender ideology, the LGBTQ insanity. When believers take a stand against this evil, they're being ridiculed, rejected, mocked, sworn at with the most vile language. I've heard some terrible language that some of these people have spoken against believers. You know, many believers have experienced this. Some pastors and believers have been arrested, thrown into prison, and have had to pay thousands of dollars in fines simply for reading the Word of God in public and praying, expressing their freedom and right to speak out against these ungodly issues. And they call it hate speech. You know, the most recent, I know some of you might feel a bit uncomfortable, but this is the reality of where we're at today, and we need to face it. You know, the most recent trend has been all this drag queen business that we've been hearing about. We're performing and entertaining our children in the libraries and schools. And so I looked up the meaning of what a drag queen is. And it says, a drag queen are those who perform drag as comedy to entertain adults while wearing dramatically heavy and often elaborate makeup, wigs, and prosthetic devices as part of their performance costume. Historically, drag queens have usually been gay men and are part of the gay culture. And the question is, I would ask, is why do they believe they have a right to entertain our children? What is their purpose in wanting to go into libraries and schools and to entertain children? And why are young children being told it's okay to change their gender? And you don't have to tell your parents. You know, it's in fact, it's illegal to even counsel a young person against doing this. So that's kind of the world we're living in today. So we're living in a culture that has been turned upside down. At some point, we'll have to make the choice to stand against this evil, even if it means standing alone when no one else will. So we need to be strong. We need to be bold and courageous. You know, Hebrew says, chazak. We need to be strong and courageous and not allow others to imitate us. And so don't be ashamed of being a follower of Yeshua. And again, Luke 9:23, Yeshua again speaks about being his follower. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. For what good is it if for someone to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit his own soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So we know there's a cost of following Yeshua. There's a personal sacrifice that we must be willing to pay. And there's an interesting, in Acts 5, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 5. I'm just about finished here. Acts chapter 5. This was after Shavuot and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to do the works that Yeshua said, the works that I do shall you do also. And it tells us in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. But then, they started facing persecution. Then the high priest and all the associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles, and they put them in jail. But it was during the night that the angel of the Lord came and he opened the prison doors and they walked out. And they were kind of wondering what this was all about, because they were securely locked and somehow the doors were open and they walked out. And so it tells us in verse 25 that someone came and said, look, these men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went in with his officers and brought the apostles, and they did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. And having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And so here was a man by the name of Gamaliel. He had some common sense and he warned them not to do any harm to them, but be careful how you deal with these men. And so they listened to Gamaliel. And so they called they had to appear before the Sanhedrin. And so they called them back. And they called the apostles in on verse 40 and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Yeshua and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering shame for his name. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news, Yeshua is Messiah. So they were not afraid to be out in the public eye proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Because they said, we serve God and not man. So that's a good message for us. Because if we want revival in our congregation, in our city, and in our nation, it only happen when we are willing to count the cost and pay the price to follow Yeshua. You know, the Actions for Canada that we are involved in, a prayer walk, this is a practical way that we can be involved in and be on the public and pray over the city hall, the seat of government, the educational system, and so forth. And so we're doing that over these next 50 days, and they really pray and believe in God that He can really join us together as we don't make a big scene out of it. We just walk and we just pray and we just seek God and pray over issues that I believe are important. But Yeshua said that the bottom line is whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And so the question is, are you willing to pay the price to follow our master? And this is one of the truths of the Counting of the Omer that I want to impress upon us this year. And so I encourage us and challenge us through many remaining 34 days, that we are all on a journey in this life. All of us are on a journey. And these days of counting the Omer is reminding of our journey and how we've been called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I know that my son Samuel is doing something quite radical. He's taking this word literally, and he's going on a pilgrimage on May 6th, a 500-mile walk from France to Spain called the Camino de Santiago. And it's something that hundreds of thousands of people have gone on this walk. And it actually dates back 1,000 years, dates back to the 9th century. So here, I would never imagine that my son would be doing this. And it's believed that the remains of the Apostle James was discovered in northern Spain. And so when they conclude this walk, they go to this place where they believe, you know, the Apostle James was buried. And so he said this is part of his spiritual journey. And he's praying for a spiritual experience, you know, that God would really meet them in this very special way. And so I'm really proud of my son. But he's taking that, literally, he's really walking, going on this long journey, expecting God to do something in his life. But, you know, spring is a time of planting, preparing the soil, of removing weeds, and cultivating. It's a time of sowing and seeds in the soil, of watering and nurturing, anticipating new growth until it reaches maturity and harvest. In the same way that we need to consider these days of the counting the Omer as a time of planting the seed of God's word into our hearts, into our lives, and nurturing it and cultivating. That's why we need to spend time in His word every day. We need to be in prayer every day. We need to be seeking God every day, anticipating growth in our life. Because we're not going to grow if we don't sow that seed of God's word in our lives. If we're not watering that seed, if we're not in fellowship with each other, if we're not using the gifts that God has given to us. God wants us to reach a level of maturity and growth that will bring forth fruit in our life. And so don't plant your seed in rocky places, in thorns or in the shallow ground, because we know the enemy will come and he'll steal that word away. It's when you sow your seed in good soil, these are the ones who hear the word, who receive it, they obey it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's what God wants in our life. He wants to bear fruit in our life, but the key is to be obedient. And before Yeshua ascended, on the 40th day, he gave his disciples a great commission. We've all heard it, Matthew 28, 19, 20. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is an important part of being a follower of Yeshua, is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Being his ambassadors. Yeshua said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But we need the Holy Spirit to do the works of the kingdom. And we need to be filled and empowered by his Spirit. So I would challenge you during these days of Omer, ask the Spirit of God to show you what you must do differently in your life. Because God really wants to do a work in each one of our lives. We've come to the season of unleavened bread. When we remove the leaven from our homes, we're also commanded to purge the leaven of sin from our hearts, the pride and the anger and lust of the flesh and the unforgiveness. During these days of Omer, I challenge you to count the cost. You know, as I shared in the beginning of our service, it's customary in the month of Elul, during the fall feast, in preparation, it's a 40-day period of a preparation for the fall feast. You read Psalms 27 during the month of preparation. But it's also customary to read Psalm 67 during these days of the counting of the Omer. As I said, it's composed of, if you look at it in Hebrew, there's exactly 49 words in Hebrew found in Psalm 67. And these correspond to the 49 days of the counting of the Omer. And it's really a harvest theme. And I want to just kind of close with Psalm 67, just as we began our service. Because it begins with the words, part of the words from the Rounding Benediction. It's actually in your weekly update as well. I've included it. Psalm 67 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. May you cause his face to shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on all the earth, and your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples fairly and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its harvest. Our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. So I really encourage you during these days also take Psalm 67, read through it, meditate upon it, and let God speak to you through that word as well. So Lord, we thank you, God, that we, during these days of Omar, that we would look at it as an opportunity for us to be challenged to really count the cost. Have we really been counting the cost of following you? Lord, have we allowed ourselves to become entangled in things of this world? You said to stand fast in the freedom by which Messiah set us free, not become entangled again in this yoke of bondage. Lord God, you have set us free. Lord, we're no longer children of slavery. Lord, we are children of freedom. Lord, help us to walk in the freedom and the fullness of the Spirit so that you can begin to use us in a way that will bring us into a deeper walk with you. Lord, we pray for revival, Lord, but we know that revival will not come unless we're willing to pay the price of what that means, which means denying our flesh. It means spending time in prayer, individually and corporately as a congregation. It means obeying what your word tells us to do. It means walking in the fullness of your Spirit and walking in the authority that you've given to us. And so, Lord, we just thank you, God. We just pray that during these days that you would really search our hearts and help us, God, to understand how important it is to walk in obedience to you and to your promises. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's part of God for salvation. Everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And so we don't have to be ashamed of this good news of the kingdom. We don't have to be ashamed for taking a stand for him. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Father.